Welcome to the Rock Harbor Podcast. We're so glad you've decided to tune in today. We'd love to stay connected with you, and one of the best ways to do that is through our social media platforms, at Rock Harbor TV. Also, we'd encourage you to download the Rock Harbor app. It's one of the best ways to follow on with today's teaching and the best way to stay connected with everything going on here at Rock Harbor. Thanks for tuning in.
All right. Well, good afternoon. Thank you guys so much for being here on Labor Day weekend, pushing through the rain, no less. So thank you guys for being here. Like Keith mentioned, I'm that snotty-nosed kid, Luke Myers. It is a privilege and an honor to be here this morning. And also, like he mentioned, I have the privilege of overseeing Slingshot, our middle school ministry here at Rock Harbor Church. So if you are a parent of a middle schooler, or if you are a middle schooler in this service right now, we'd love to get the opportunity to get to meet you. We meet every Sunday, 4 o'clock to 5:30. So stop on by. We'd love to introduce ourselves and get you plugged in. But also, like Keith mentioned, I'm also a husband and a father. This is my amazing family. I think we have a picture. Maybe not. It's all black. That's okay. You saw them anyways. But my amazing wife, Sydney, and my two twin sons. Yes, two of them. Two boys at the same time, but it is awesome. They are such an incredible gift to us. But I wanted to start off today with a little bit of honesty. Can we do that? Can I be vulnerable with you guys this afternoon? Okay, perfect. I am one of those people, and I know that this is a flaw, okay, but I'm one of those people that when there is a light that comes on my truck dashboard, like a check engine light or some sort of maintenance light, I'm not one of those people that's like, oh, I need to get this into the shop right now. It's like, you know, let's roll the dice a little bit. Like, nothing's clunked yet. It doesn't go when you try to start it up. Like, it's probably okay. Can anyone relate? Is it just me? Okay, three of you. Awesome. I know all the dads in the room are like, oh my gosh. But I know this is wrong because, obviously, if we let a problem go on long enough, if I were to continue to put off something that needed to be repaired, chances are that it could cause catastrophic damage that would have been way worse than if I had just dealt with it in the first place. And in preparation for what God wanted to share with all of us today, I honestly feel like God turned on that check engine light, if you will, for me, where he highlighted an area of my life that is a struggle. And I honestly think that this is something that can be a struggle for many of us as believers and followers of Jesus. And my hope is that this message will shed some light on what this thing that we'll talk about in a little bit, what this thing is that is so vital to our faith, and how we can intentionally develop and grow it. Because when we do, we are able to have an expanded understanding and awe and wonder for who God is, and be able to endure through even the toughest of circumstances. We'll get to what that thing is in a moment, but if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please open to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And we're going to read the whole thing together. That's just to get context for where we're going today. It's pretty short, okay, but we're going to read it and then dive into it together. All right, so this is Psalm 16, verse 1. And this is what it says. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or to the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. For you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have this afternoon to gather together and, Lord, to truly seek to understand you and your word more. God, we just pray that you would break down any of the walls that we may have built up in our minds or in our hearts towards you, And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to change and transform our lives. And God, we pray that you would help us to approach your word with humility and truly seek to not only listen to what it says, but to do what it says. Father, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So this thing I think many believers can struggle with, including myself, is finding and maintaining joy in the Lord. And specifically, this fullness of joy that David talks about in Psalm 16. I just want to read verse 11 one more time. David writes, and he says, "You," talking about God, "you make known to me the path of life. And in your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, this fullness of joy may seem mysterious to us. Like we don't really know what it is, and is it something that can actually be attained? This may even seem like a lofty notion to us, or it might seem like, hey, this can be found in brief moments, but this is not something that can be consistent. Now, we're going to walk through and seek to understand how we can develop and grow in this fullness of joy, but first we need to understand what this joy is. And if you hear me refer to fullness of joy or joy in the Lord, they're synonymous. We're talking about the same thing here, but this joy in the Lord is this. It's the constant amazement of God that's cultivated in love and gratitude and hope. Now, that's a long definition, but it's so vital for us to understand what this joy is, because there are so many misconceptions as to what it really is, right? I'm sure you guys have heard this said before, but there is a difference between happiness and joy, right? Because happiness, by definition, is something that is temporary. Oftentimes, it's superficial. But joy is something that lasts. This is also not naive enthusiasm, right? Just pretending like everything is sunshine and puppies and all that good stuff while ignoring the broken parts of our life and also the broken parts of our world. That's not what it is either. This is also not the power of positive thinking, where if you can just reshift your mindset to interpret all the negative things that happen to you as actually something that is good and that works for you, that is where joy is found. That is not what we're talking about. No, the fullness of joy is something that is so much deeper and richer than that. You see, this fullness of joy is something that is constant. It is constant, and regardless of circumstance, and even though suffering and hardship are just parts of life, this joy is able to endure through that. And it's also found in the amazement of God, being held in awe and wonder for who God is and his glory. And it's also not something that is caught, but something that is intentionally cultivated. It is grown, it is developed, and it's developed in love and gratitude and hope. And this is something that is important for us to understand, because I think that the danger for many of us, especially those of us who would call ourselves Christians and Christ followers in the room, is that we are vulnerable to having a joyless faith. And what I mean by a joyless faith is that you worship and obey God more out of a sense of obligation. Meaning like that could mean that maybe for you, you were raised in a Christian home, and so you just worship and obey God because it's like, well, I just feel like this is the right thing to do. This is what my parents raised me to do, so I just do it. All right? Or maybe it's a sense of obligation to other people. Right? I got to live up to the expectations of others around me because they know me as a Christian, so I got to kind of do the whole Christian thing. This joyless faith, again, worshiping and obeying God out of a sense of obligation rather than amazement at who God is, as a problem. And in fact, this is why this is so important for us to understand, is that a joyless faith is dangerous. A joyless faith is dangerous. And it's because we naturally build our lives upon what brings us the most joy. All right, maybe for some of you, it's like, well, that's not true. I go to work 9 to 10 hours a day, and my boss is a jerk. And I can't relate because Keith is just the best. Yeah, Keith is great. Yeah, Keith, if you're watching this, love you, man. Hope I have a job tomorrow. Or maybe students in the room, right? Like I go to school 7 to 8 hours a day, and my teachers drone on and on about all these things I don't really care about. All right, we're going to set aside maybe the things that we have to do to pay bills or to get an education. I'm talking about the things that we choose to do. Things we choose to focus on. We will choose to do what will bring us the most joy. That's why we'll spend thousands of dollars going on vacation. That's why we will spend the very limited free time that we do get spending time with the people that we enjoy being around. This is why we spend so much time focusing on our hobbies and our interests, because they bring us joy. Now, those aren't bad things, but when those things or those people become our source of greatest joy more than our relationship with God, that's when it becomes an issue. And it leads to a host of problems. And we don't have time to exhaust that list, but the greatest problem that comes from having a joyless faith is that it will lead us to idolatry or worshiping the created things more than the Creator himself. And this has obvious application, right? Like we can worship material possessions, we can worship wealth, we can worship our family, we can worship our friends, our kids' sports, we can worship many things. But I think the thing that those of us who, again, maybe have been following Christ for a while that we are vulnerable to is worshiping the things of God more than God himself. And here's what I mean by that, is that maybe for some of you, you love to serve. Serving is your thing. You love doing it. You serve 3 out of the 4 services here on Sunday morning and afternoon. And once the 5 o'clock rolls around, man, you'll probably be serving at that one too. But if you were to be honest with yourself, the reason why you love to serve is because of the sense of fulfillment that it gives you. You like feeling needed and important more than actually having your attention focused on God. I'm doing this because I'm serving you first. For others of you, maybe it's theology, that you love to dig into the gold mines of Scripture, unearthing these deep and rich truths that are found in the Bible. But again, if you were to be honest, maybe the reason why you love to do that is because you love the knowledge that makes you look so righteous. But you don't actually do what it says. You aren't humbled under the weight of God's glory. And so you worship that. You worship the things of God more than God himself. And this is a serious issue. And in fact, David warns us of the consequences of this kind of living. In Psalm 16, verse 4, he says this, that the sorrows, not the joys, but the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. When we worship something or someone other than God, all we will find is sorrow. And though you may certainly have joy-filled moments, you will feel this deep sense of emptiness. And what's worse is that you will have created distance between you and the author of life. So a joyless faith is dangerous, and it must be avoided. So going back to what we said at the beginning, is that this fullness of joy that the Bible talks about, or the joy of the Lord, it is found in the constant amazement of God. And it is something that is cultivated in love and in gratitude and in hope. So if joy is the fruit, how can we actually grow it and reap its harvest? Well, where it all starts is this, is that joy is cultivated in the love of God. Joy is cultivated in the love of God. And just as a quick side note, so for anyone in this room who you would say that, hey, I actually don't believe in God. I have not surrendered my life to Jesus. First of all, we are so glad that you're here. Thank you for spending time with us this afternoon. But if I could be candid with you, you cannot find this fullness of joy in anything other than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But the good news is that God makes this offer of the fullness of joy and even more than a relationship with him available. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit, but God makes this available to you. Because the fullness of joy is found in loving God, in loving who he is, his character, his nature, his personality. And when we come to the Bible, we understand who God really is. That God is holy, that he is perfect, that God is the master and the ruler over all things, and yet he is personal. That God is the God of justice and wrath against sin, but God is also described as being patient and abounding in steadfast love. And the more that you know God, not just know biblical facts about him, but the more that you actually know him in a relationship with him, the more your heart is captivated by him. And we see this great example in David. When we read Psalm 16, verse 2, He says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. You just see his love for the Lord coming out of him because he is so captivated by God and he finds his joy in the Lord. And we can do the exact same thing. And also, the more that you know God, and the longer you're in a relationship with him, the more that you trust him. And that trust factor is so important because I think that each and every one of us has had someone in our life that we love who has broken our trust. And our love for them suffers with it. I remember when I was in college, one of my friends and roommates came home one night after class or school, class or from work, and he comes in the door and he's like, dude, I know what we're doing tonight. I heard that there's going to be a bunch of girls going swing dancing tonight, and I think we should go find our future wives. And I was like, I'm in. Let's do it. So we are not cowboys by any stretch, but we got our flannels on. We got our jeans on. We tried to look the part as best we can. We hop in my buddy's very masculine blue Honda Civic, and we drive into downtown Boise. And when we get to this place, man, we're excited. We're going to do the boot scootin' boogie, man. We're going to have a good time. And we walk in the door and realize, oh, this is not country swing dancing. This is like ballroom Cinderella type swing dancing. And so all the guys are in suits and all the girls are in dresses. And to make it worse, this was not like a free-for-all where you could just show up. This was a class that you had to sign up for and pay for. And I look at my friend like, what are you doing? He's like, I don't know, I just saw swing dancing. So needless to say, trust was broken. Love was shattered. Relationship over. I mean, really. No, I'm just kidding. He's still a good buddy to this day. But in all seriousness, we've had people in our lives that we know, again, that we love, but who have broken our trust, and our love for them suffers with it. But on the flip side, when we are able to trust someone unreservedly, naturally our love for them grows. And again, when we read the Bible, we see God's faithfulness again and again and again. And for anyone who's been following Christ for any length of time could tell you that they have seen God show up in their lives in some incredible ways, where he's answered prayers, where he's done only what he can do. And again, when that trust factor is linked with love, our love for God is reinforced and strengthened, which will naturally lead us into a heart of thanksgiving. And that's the second thing, is that joy is cultivated in gratitude. And gratitude. At the beginning of the year, we did a series in here called Grateful, in which Keith shared this definition of gratitude, that it is looking up to God in worship, it's looking back at his faithfulness, and it's looking forward with anticipation for all that he's going to do. And I'm sure that if we were to sit down, we could probably list off dozens of things that God has given us that we are so grateful for. But what must be supreme on that list, or what must come first as Christians, is the grace that we have received. I actually want to share with you a passage of scripture that we share with the middle schoolers regularly. This is Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8. This is what it says. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Kids in the room, you can pay attention now, okay? Kids in the room, let me ask you a question. Let's say you're playing in the house one day, you're throwing the ball around, which I'm sure your parents love, but your mom has probably told you, hey, we can't ever have nice things because things break or things get misplaced or things like that. But you know that there's probably one nice thing in your house, right? That your mom has told you, please don't break this. Please be extra careful with this. This is really valuable to me. But you and your sibling are throwing the ball one day in the house, and your sibling throws the ball, hits this thing, and it falls to the ground. It breaks, it shatters. How quick are you when you hear your mom's voice say, what was that? Are you going to be like, it was him. It was her. She did it. And your sibling's like, no, I didn't. You did it. And you guys have this big fight over it, right? Or adults, if you're blessed to have to work in a team with other adults, God bless you. But there's probably, and this maybe is a little harsh, but there's probably a weak link in the chain, right? Maybe that's rude. I shouldn't have said that, but maybe there is someone that just, they missed the assignment. They didn't meet with the client. They missed the deadline. How quick are we to distance ourselves from them and the consequences that are going to come down from our boss? Why don't we naturally do this? Because we as human beings love justice. We love for the guilty party to be punished and to be punished to the full. But we see in Christ the opposite attitude. Because here's the reality. You and I are the guilty ones. You and I have sinned and offended a perfect and holy God. And in fact, the Bible says that the consequences for our sin is death. That's how serious God takes sin. But we see in Jesus that he is the perfect Son of God, and he stepped in on our behalf and said, I know that you're guilty, but I'll take your punishment. And not only did Jesus endure physical torture and being hung up on a cross, but he also bore the full weight of God's just wrath against sin upon himself. The punishment that we deserve, so that way we can be forgiven. But we know that not only did Jesus die, but he also rose again 3 days later, proving that he is the Son of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. And if you are a Christian, what that means is that God has opened your eyes to see just how broken and messed up you really are. And when you see your brokenness, and when you cry out to God for forgiveness, he does not hesitate, but immediately reaches out his hand and saves you. He places his Holy Spirit, literally his presence within you, to guide you into all truth. And he guarantees to you a place in heaven with him forever. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be a Christian. But not only that, but God also gives us his daily grace. Because if we're honest, we do dumb things, don't we? We make mistakes every single day. And yet because of Christ's righteousness that covers us and seals us, we are forgiven. And if that weren't infinitely more than we deserve, God also blesses our lives in many other ways, with our families, with our friends, job opportunities, the place that we live. And he does all of this out of his abundant love for you and all meant to be used for his glory. And one of God's greatest gifts that he has given us is hope. And that's the third thing, is that joy is cultivated in hope. Really quick, are there any dating couples in the room? Any dating couples maybe? No. Awesome. Great. Well, probably a conversation. If you can remember back to when you were dating, probably the girls in the room, you probably were really looking forward to this conversation. And guys, you're probably dreading this conversation, is the topic of children, right? How many kids do you want? When do you want to have kids? What does your Pinterest mood board look like? All of that stuff, right? And my wife and I, when we were dating, we had this conversation. I actually was really looking forward to it because I've always wanted to be a dad. And she asked me, you know, how soon after we get married do you want to try to have kids? And I said 5 years. I thought 5 years, that's a good timeline. A lot of people suggest that. It gives us time together to form our relationship before we bring kids into the picture. Let's do that. I asked my wife, well, what about you? Actually, what do you think? And she just said, well, I want kids yesterday. So we decided to meet in the middle at 2 years. We're like, all right, that gives us enough time, hopefully, we decided to move forward with that. We got married, and actually today we are celebrating our 2-year wedding anniversary. Yes. Yes, thank you very much. But 1 month after we got married, 1 month, she came in with the stick. And was like, hey, guess what? I'm like, oh my gosh. And she was over the moon and I was overwhelmed. I was just like, oh my gosh. All right, here we go. I got on board more after that, but we were so excited. We told our family and our friends, and when we told our family, they're like, "Wow, that was quick." And I'm like, "Hey, you're telling me." But we couldn't wait. Everyone was so excited. And then we go in for our 8-week appointment, which for those of you who may not know, the 8-week appointment is when you get to hear your baby's heartbeat for the first time. You get to see them move around, and it's the coolest thing. It's so awesome. My wife and I were so excited going into this appointment. We couldn't wait. And my wife sits in the chair. They do the ultrasound, and the nurse says that they can't find a heartbeat. And immediately, all of the enthusiasm and excitement that we had was replaced with fear. But the nurse said, "You know, let's do this. I want to run one more test. I want to measure your HCG levels," which for those of you who don't know, HCG is just a hormone that a woman's body will produce during pregnancy. And my wife's HCG levels were significantly lower than they should have been. And we left that appointment in tears. And again, in fear of what might happen, but we just came to this place of saying, "God, we don't know why this happened, but Lord, we trust you. We know that you have made this child, that you knew who he or she was even before they were conceived. And Lord, we know that with you, nothing is impossible." And unfortunately, a few weeks later, my wife miscarried our first child. And that was a crushing time for the two of us. Absolutely devastating. And honestly, there were moments of anger and of brokenheartedness, just asking God, "Why? Why would you let this happen? God, you could have stepped in. You could have done something. Why didn't you?" And we wrestled through all of these painful emotions. And what got us through that very painful season of our life was the hope that we had in the Lord. We came to this place and saying, "God, we don't get this, but we know that you are God. Lord, we know that you are still good. And in your word, it says that you work all things together for good for those who are called according to your purpose. And God, we trust that you're going to use this for good." Now, I don't share that to make us sound like that we have everything together, because we definitely don't. But that hope that comes from the fullness of joy is something that is so unique and so precious to the Christian. And I think we can make the mistake of thinking that joy and trial are like oil and water, that they can't possibly mix. But Scripture paints a very different picture, that the fullness of joy is so great that even in the most intense of suffering, we are able to endure with this hope and joy. If we can go back to Romans 5 just for a moment and rewind a few verses to verse 2. Paul writes this, and he says, "Through him," meaning through Jesus, "we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." If you recall, the first few words of Psalm 16 are, "Preserve me, O God." And though we don't know with certainty, but commentators suggest that this psalm was likely written during a time of distress for David. And yet you see, as he's processing through this, and he's processing and thinking through the goodness of God and the goodness that has come from God, and as you see him work through all of that and share these amazing truths, that he's able to land in this place of saying, "God, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And likewise, when we remind ourselves of how good God is and the good promises that He has made and keeps, we are equipped with hope. And when we endure through suffering, and when we make it to the other side, our joy abounds all the more. And as Christ followers, we also have the hope of knowing that this world is not our home. That heaven awaits. It's a place with no suffering, no tears. It's a place that God will allow us to be in His presence forever. What a great reason to hope. What a great reason to hope. So my question for you today, as a Christian, is this. Do you have the fullness of joy? Or do you have a joyless faith? If you were to ask the people closest to you, would they say that the joy of the Lord just exudes through you? It's so evident. Or do you blend in with the drudgery, with the complaining, with the gossiping, and everything else? And if I could be as bold as to say this, is that if you have never felt joy in your relationship with the Lord, or if you would say, my greatest joy is not in the relationship with the Lord, my friend, you need to work out your faith with fear, or your salvation with fear and trembling. Because you may not actually be saved. And I don't share that out of condemnation, but I share that out of concern. Concern that you think that you are saved, but if, again, God is not your greatest joy, you need to examine yourself and actually see if there's evidence of God at work in your life. And for anyone in this room who would say, you know, I have not surrendered my life to Christ, but what does that look like? What does that mean? Fortunately, God makes it very simple for us. That's not about us becoming a good enough person or the right person or anything like that. God accepts us in our brokenness. Again, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What the Bible instructs us to do is just to come before God and to admit, God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And when you believe that Jesus Christ, God's only Son, died on the cross for you, and that He rose again from the dead, the Bible says that if you believe that, you will be saved. And when we repent, meaning that we turn away from our sin, and when we surrender to God, saying, God, my life is no longer in my hands, I give it to you, there is life and joy to be found. In your program today that maybe 10 of you grabbed, but that's okay. On the top, there is a card that says Psalm 16:11 on there. But on the back, there are three words that are listed: dwell, praise, and believe. And each of those words corresponds with the ways that we can, again, intentionally cultivate this fullness of joy. So the first word is dwell. Dwell. And the question is simple, is that what are you going to do to dwell or to be in God's presence? And maybe for some of you, it's, hey, I'm not spending nearly the amount of time I should in God's word. I want to commit to doing that. Maybe for others of you, it's prayer, like, hey, I really only pray before meals or when I tuck my kids into bed, so I'm going to take the time to actually spend time alone with God in prayer. Whatever that is, I encourage you to write out one thing you're going to do to be in His presence. And the second thing is praise. Praise. And this one's also simple. It's to write down one thing that God has given you that you are grateful for. And if I can add just an additional encouragement, is to not write down something that is materialistic or temporary, but something that cannot be taken from you. Something like God's peace, His forgiveness, His patience with you, whatever that is. And if there's space, also write out why you're grateful for that. And then finally, there's the word believe. I encourage you just to write a verse, not the whole verse, maybe just the verse address, but a verse that is particularly comforting to you, and commit to memorize that. So that way, whenever you do suffer, whenever you do go through something that is painful, you can recall that verse and be equipped with hope. And at the bottom of the program, there's also a next steps card. which maybe for some of you, you have just begun to discover the fullness of joy because you've just given your life to Christ. That is amazing. That's something you can actually check on this card and drop in one of the next step boxes. We'd love to celebrate that with you. Maybe for others of you, it's, hey, I just moved here from some state on the West Coast or whatever it might be, and I want to get plugged into community. We would love to get the opportunity to get you connected to other people. But I'll close with this. So the fullness of joy is not some mist in the wind. It's not buried treasure that only a few have managed to find. It's not spirited optimism, but it is the constant amazement of God. And this joy, God will freely give to you when you ask and when you seek Him and His presence with all your heart. Father, we love You. God, we are just humbled by Your words. Humbled, God, that even though we deserve death for our sins, God, You have shown us such incredible grace. And Lord, we turn to You now and ask that You would please help us to grow in our joy in You. God, I pray for anyone in this room who has not surrendered their life to You, I pray that You would prompt them to do so. For God, there is no greater relationship than our relationship with You. And for anyone in this room who realizes that I have a joyless faith, God, I pray that they begin to take the steps and relying on Your Spirit, Lord, to cultivate that joy. And for all of us, Lord, help us to continually just be filled with gratitude, with humility, and with joy for all that You have done for us. God, we love You, and it's Your name that we pray. Amen.
Well, hey, we believe in next steps, and we'd love to help you take yours. So over the last few minutes, maybe you felt the Lord has called you to something new, whether that's prayer, a conversation, or meeting a need specifically. We'd encourage you to DM us on a social media channel or email us at info@rockharbor.tv. Thanks for being here.